and we're going to be continuing here or finishing off the Sermon on the Mount. Certainly do appreciate the special. Love that song, My God is Near. We ended up putting that on the end of our furlough presentations. That was a song that I wanted on there. And just a tremendous, tremendous song. Matthew chapter 7, starting there in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And here's the last words of the sermon, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing now upon this time. Lord, I pray that you remove distractions. I pray that you'd help us to concentrate simply on your word tonight. And I pray that you would meet the needs that are here. Lord, you already know what needs to be said and how it needs to be said. So, Lord, I pray again, just fill me with your spirit. Control me and use me. And, Lord, meet the needs that are here. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not truly know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, I certainly pray, Lord, for your conviction and your drawing upon them today. Lord, may Christ be lifted up and magnified. Lord, I love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this is the closing out of the Sermon on the Mount. I went back and looked. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount since the third Sunday in February was the very first sermon when we entered Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is one sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest sermon that's ever been preached. It truly has been an amazing sermon, and I have the privilege of getting much more out of it than any of you, being that studying in it week in and week out, just about every single week since February. And it has been such a joy to go through. I know it has helped my life, and it really is just an amazing sermon. Even the people who heard him, as we see in the last couple of verses, I mean, he finished speaking, and they just sat there astonished at what they just heard. This wasn't like they had heard before. This wasn't like the scribes getting up and trying to elaborate on the Word of God. This was different. It was spoken with authority. It was spoken in truth. It really was an amazing message. As we've looked through this, the sermon starts off with a beatitude, showing that being blessed or happy deals much more with your character than it does with your possessions. It deals more with who you are than what you have. You can have all those possessions and think you're going to find happiness, but as Jesus let us know right off the start of the sermon, that's not the key to being blessed. But again, even today, that's not how we use it. We base blessings on possessions instead of who we are. So that's how the sermon starts off. From there, he gets into the importance of the responsibility of Christians being salt and light on the earth, nailing us on how it's important not only that we give the message that we are the light of the world, but we're also salt, that our life, the way that we live before the world, is just so important. He then got into the law, and still in Matthew chapter 5, as he goes into the law, he said, listen, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. And we looked at that. We looked at how we see Christ from Genesis to Malachi, how he's in every single book in the Old Testament. We saw his purpose in coming to fulfill the law, because the reality was all of mankind have sinned before God, and in order for us to gain salvation, somebody needed to fulfill that law. Somebody needed to live a perfect life. Jesus Christ did just that, God in the flesh. He even began to elaborate on the law. At this point, he really begins tearing down, almost for the rest of the message, this pseudo-religious system that the Pharisees had established. They were so far off base, and from that launching point, he really begins just to destroy it. He talked of how he gave several examples through a significant portion of Matthew chapter 5, dealing with how the law is not really what you think it is. All right, dealing how, yet you've never committed murder, but have you ever been angry at your brother without a cause? He made it clear, God's going to judge you as a murderer at heart for that sin. Oh, you might not have ever committed the physical act of adultery, but if you've lusted in your heart, God will judge you as such when you stand before Him. He got into the importance of oaths and swearing and family and the importance of staying committed in your marriage. He got into this idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, what that was all about. He got in how we respond when others abuse us. As He was elaborating how our testimony and our faith is so much more important than our rights. As He gets into the next chapter, He began to elaborate on things such as prayer and our prayer life. He began to elaborate on things of not being fake with your Christianity. That when you are putting different religious convictions and religious practices into place, that you do it for the right reason, not to be seen of men. Boy, we live in a generation of Christianity that is built around personalities, that is built around self. And boy, does He tear into that. From there, He continues on really what it is we're living for in life. He continues on in talking about lay not up treasures for yourself here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but treasures in heaven. He began to say, what is it that you're living for? What is it that you're working for? What is it that has your heart? As He's finishing up, going through into chapter 6 now. Now, we don't even need to worry. Listen, as long as we're going to seek God in His righteousness, that's what it's all about. He'll provide everything that you need. And then in chapter 7, boy, it gets tough again. It began to deal with our relationship with each other. Judge not, lest you be judged. We looked at what he meant there, how that is, without a doubt, the most misused portion of Scripture in our day. Of all those who claim not to believe the Bible, that's the one verse they can quote. And they don't even get what it's talking about. But he talked about the importance of your own life, of examining that massive beam that's sticking out of your own eye while you're worried about the little speck of wood in your friend's eye. And how deceptive your own self-righteousness can take you. We looked at that. Again, that's still there in Matthew chapter 7. He got into things, again, of prayer, asking, seeking, and knocking. How God absolutely desires for His children to answer your prayer requests. And we looked at how He was elaborating. The truth He was giving was showing through the asking, the seeking, and the knocking, how Christ uses that to mold you, to change you through prayer. And how that'll be one of the most attacked areas of your Christian life will be your prayer life. Then he gets into, boy, an important message, the last one that we had there, of the three roads to hell. The three different things that Satan used more than anything else to take people to hell. First was following the crowd. I'm all right. Everybody else believes like I do. I must be all right. It's taking you straight to hell. False prophets, false teaching, false gospels. Our world is full of it today. It's taking people straight to hell. And then we looked at false profession, or those who are also trusting in their works. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. It dealt with the reality that the majority of the people in hell had no idea they were going there. None. And so we move from the idea of a false profession and those roads taking people to hell. As he's closing this out and leading people to a pointed decision of what you're going to do, he leaves everyone with a thought. those who are going to hear what he's saying and obey, compared to those who are hear what he's saying and ignore it. And he uses the idea of two builders for this as he's closing the sermon out. Two builders for his illustration. And again, when building something, perhaps the most important part of the structure is the foundation. I looked this up for the message, the world's tallest building. It's fascinating. I had no idea actually how big the world's tallest building was. This was a structure that was finished in 2010 in Dubai. It's almost 3/4 of a mile high. It's 2,717 feet tall. That's exceeding a half a mile. What's a mile? 3,600 and some feet, something like that? Oh, 5,000. Well, I'm off. So it's more than a half mile still, but not quite up to 3/4. It easily overshadows the previous, the next tallest building, which is 1,000 feet shorter than this one. That one's in Taipan, or yeah, Taipei in Taiwan. The building holds 12,000 people. It costs $1.5 billion. It's, of course, the tallest man-made structure. Not just building, man-made structure of any sort. It has 160 floors. It has the world's fastest elevator. 40 miles an hour the elevator goes in this building. And that's moving. And again, why most of the attention is focused on what you see in the building, what is more amazing is what's underground and what you don't see. So, I wanted to see what the foundation was of this building. You can look it up online. All right, let's see what we got here. All right, the foundation of the building truly is remarkable in order to be able to hold this structure in the air. The foundation extends 164 feet deep under the building. They used almost 59,000 cubic yards of concrete, weighing over 120 tons. Tons is what the weight was for the foundation when they were building this thing. The foundation alone took them 1 year to complete before they actually started building on top of that foundation. And when you look at it, it is an amazing, as I was looking at pictures of it, it's an amazing looking building. But it's very true, even with lives that are used of God greatly, is, you know, sometimes we marvel about what we see and hear. But the greatness of a life is tied back to the foundation of that life. Not what you see on the outside. It's what you're not seeing. Now, for a time, two structures can look similar. But if there are storms or winds or flooding, you can begin to tell if the structure, how well it was made. I know Dustin spent time in South Korea. And I remember when I was there, we had at least two structures collapse in South Korea. It was all due to faulty construction, bad foundation, and a lot of lives were actually lost in those events. Sometimes you can't tell it, though, until a storm takes place. On the outside, everything looks the same. And in our scripture, Jesus speaks of two builders, a wise one and a foolish one. The house being built is a picture of your life. That's what he's saying. This is your life. That's the house that's being built. What is key to each house is not how they look on the outside, but what the foundation to the house is. What is it that you're building your life on? Now, according to Christ here, he's not vague, he's not plain. He deals directly with what the foundation is, and that is tied into obedience to his word. He says, I'm going to tell you who a wise man is. He's the one that is hearing my words, and he's going to do it. That's a wise man. It's directly tied to obedience to Christ's words. Those who obeyed were the wise ones building their life on a solid foundation. Those who did not were building on sand. Now, there's similarities between the two builders. And then we're going to break down and just look at the wise man and the foolish man. There's similarities between both of these builders. Both had to build a house, of course. Both had their lives. And just by looking at both houses from the outside, you would think both were the same. You would think both were fine. Both men built houses. Both men used the same material. And it tied into the illustration, both heard Christ's words. On the outside, everything looked the same. The difference, though, lied in what you didn't see in the foundation. Now, the wise builder. The wise builder chose to go ahead and build upon a solid foundation of rock. And this, as Christ said, make no mistake about it, what he's tying in here, what he wants you to know, this is a little bit different. It's true that Christ is the chief cornerstone of our life. It's true that God is the foundation for our life. But he's being very specific here for a reason. He says, listen, the wise man here, the foundation here is based on obedience to Christ's word. Not only do we need to hear the teaching of Christ, but we need to obey. This was a man, I get this, who was willing to work to build upon this foundation. He was willing to work at it. Where Christ was speaking in Palestine, you would actually have to dig deep, really dig down to get to rock in order to build a house correctly. Matter of fact, in Luke, Jesus gives this same illustration again in Luke chapter 6, and he actually uses the term for the wise man. He was willing to dig deep. This was a man who was willing to work at his Christian life. I'm going to talk more about that. I'm going to tie that in with the foolish man when I get to him. I'm going to come back to that, but I believe that's a key to this message. He was willing to work at it. It took work for him. For this person, when the storms came, when the trials hit, when the rains, the floods, everything this world, the devil himself can throw at him, his house still stood. It might even have taken a little bit of damage. He might have had some roof work to repair, some shingles to put back on, but the house was still standing. All that was because of the foundation that he was building upon. Again, the fact that he built upon a strong foundation does not prevent storms from coming. That's not going to happen in life. When you come to know the Lord as your Savior, that is not, God does not place you into some a little blanket of coverage where now you're free from trials. It doesn't happen that way. But what he does is he promised us a success in trial when we're building, we're being obedient to his word with our life. Not trying to figure out what's the easiest way to get through this thing. What's the easiest way I can get by in the Christian life? We don't like to do things that are hard. We want things easy. The key to his foundation of his life was obedience to Christ's word. We see that his obedience provided him true security. He had true security that when the winds came, when the storm hit, when it all came in, his house wasn't going to collapse. It was going to stand still. His life was going to make it. He was going to be all right. He was going to be all right. That was tied to obedience. You understand that? It wasn't automatic. It was tied to obedience. His obedience also prevented his work from being in vain. As we're going to see, the foolish man's work was in vain. He built the house, he put the effort into the house, but it was all in vain. This man's work was not in vain. When you stand before God and you are obedient to Christ's word, your life and what you did with your life will not be in vain. And please remember this. You will live with that reality for an eternity. His obedience was key to success before God. Look over in Joshua chapter 1. Popular verse here. I imagine, you know, maybe as many as half of us or more could probably quote this verse. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Obedience to God's word. Hearing it. Obedience. What's the result? For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Our obedience to Christ's word is so much more than protection from us from a life of sin. There's so much more that the word of God ties in to our obedience to His word. It is key to our success before God. If your life is going to soar and it's going to stand through all the different storms of life, the key is in the foundation. There are multitudes of people that we can think of in their life who it appeared on the outside, man, they have it together. It's going great. Wow, what an amazing life. But then all of a sudden, some type of trial or storm hits. And they crumble. What that lets you know immediately was they were building on the wrong foundation. They were building on the wrong foundation. It's so important that you are building your life on the rock, on stone. And if we look at the direction of this world, there's some more storms coming. It's almost like, you know, when you have a hurricane out there in the Caribbean and the meteorologist is saying, listen, we don't know what size or strength this thing's going to be yet. We don't know if we're dealing with a 1 to a 5. But what we know is it's getting ready to head over some warm waters. We know the thing's getting ready to pick up some strength. And then it even starts to give you the projected where they're thinking this thing could possibly land. And they do that. Why? So those people on the coastline can get ready. Listen, I think there's enough going on in the world right now where the Lord's letting us know storm's coming. It's coming. As a Christian, your obedience to the Lord is key to your security and your success. I think there's a whole lot of houses that are going to come crumbling down. Let's look at the foolish builder now. This is a person who heard the same message, hears the same words, but he makes a decision not to obey. There's a whole lot of people that like to hear God's word, they just don't want to apply it. Matter of fact, you can go to a whole lot of churches today where, well, you'll just hear sweet things and there's nothing for you to apply. You're all right. So good. The foolish builder, though, he hears Christ's words and he makes the decision not to obey. This person's life is built upon sand. Nothing to hold the house up during rough times and during the storms. I remember when I was in PNG, we built a Sunday school house next to our church house. And we built it on the sand. That's right where we were, was right there on the, I mean, we were just a few feet from the ocean. And we put that thing up, and I knew that thing's just not going to last a long time. And I remember we're putting it up, this section of verses is just ringing through my mind. And it's just ringing through my mind. I'm thinking, what are we doing? And, but I'm letting them go. I mean, I'm the white guy. I don't know what I'm doing. And so it's built, and it looked nice. You know, we had it all down there. I don't know, Mary, what was it? It was less than a year. And it was like, it was just like this, just like that. All it took is a few really, really good downpours, and the foundation started to erode. And usually when it comes like this, it doesn't happen necessarily instantaneously. There is a time when there's a great fall, when you're building your life upon sand. But the foundation begins to erode. It begins to show signs. Hey, you better change this. You better shore this thing up. There's problems that are coming. Too often we ignore those. Again, this person's life was built upon the sand. Nothing to hold it up when the storms arrived. Again, on the outside, both houses, the house on the rock, the house built on the rock, the house built on the sand, looked the same. It's not until the storms came. It's not until events changed in life. Something happened that you weren't ready for. Something happened that you never saw. And now the foundation for your life will become clear. When your world is tumbling down around you and it is shaking you to your core, are you still standing? Or now are you looking for something to grasp, something to build upon? If that's the case, your problem was your foundation for your life. Christ stressed the importance of obedience and not disobeying His word. Not going your own way. Not doing your own thing. Many times we have things that prevent us from obeying God's word. Christ deals with those in other passages in Matthew and in Luke especially about different things that do hinder us from obeying God's word. Whether it's the cares of this world. Whether it's unbelief. There's a danger. Look over in James chapter 1 with me. James chapter 1. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Please understand this. Let me pause right there. The foolish builder thought he was fine. You understand that? He deceived his own heart. He deceived himself. He thought everything was fine. I got this. It wasn't until the storm came that he realized, what have I done? Let's continue reading. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You notice the same theme, Old Testament, New Testament, over and over stressing this. The importance of our obedience. Again, his house looked similar to the wise man, but it provided him a false sense of security. I wonder if he ever mocked the wise man. I think of all the work he put into that thing. All the work he put into that house, my house is just the same. Look at it. We got the same house. I've got 2,500 square foot. He has 2,500 square foot. We've got the same yard. Maybe even mocked him for a while. I have no doubt he finished his house way before the wise man ever did. But again, the strength of a life is not what we see on the outside. It's the character on the inside. There are those in life who I thought by the outside appearance had it all together. But boy, when a storm hit, they crumbled. Their foundation was sand. It looked all right on the outside, but the foundation was weak. Now, why in the world would someone not build upon rock? Cost? Exactly. It's too hard. Look over in Luke chapter 6. Let's just see that. I wasn't going to turn there, but let's just look at that real quick. Let me see if I can find it. I don't think I have the verse. I don't know if I made any mention of it in my notes. Luke chapter 6. Let me see, let me get my glasses out here. And verse 48. He is like a man which built an house. And get these next few words here. Boy, underline those things. What did he do? He dig deep. He was willing to dig deep. We have a whole lot of shallow Christianity today. It's superficial. We don't want to dig deep. When I was preaching at the family camp, we were talking about this, I think, on Thursday night of the camp. And how we really do like to do the easy things in the Christian life. We can show up for church. We can tithe. We can pass out tracts. We could witness. Those are the easy things. It's easy. It's the things when we begin to look at our own heart. We begin to examine that in light of God's Word. And now you're seeing the heart. Now you see where you need to dig deep. And Roy's right, it's going to cost you something. See, the foolish man was lazy. He was lazy. He didn't want to work. He wanted this as easy as possible. I remember when we were building the foundation for that Sunday school house, literally, what they started using just to build for the post was their hands. Like, wow, this is it? Another guy did come with another shovel or two, and they actually did start using a shovel and digging down there. And when we were putting up the house, three, 4 years ago now, we're putting up the house, and all the builders were gone. I was getting ready to build in a field over here, lease field and whatnot, and I asked some of the other people that were up on the same hill that I was about it, and they had a lot of problems. And several of them, I remember one guy told me specifically, use those words, you're going to have to dig deep. And so I had guys there to help me, and we're all there, and they start digging. I thought we're done. Like, no, we have to dig and dig. Well, how deep are we going? I don't know, but we're going to dig until we find rock. And so they were digging and digging and digging. I mean, it was just, for a while I thought we're never, ever going to hit rock. I didn't. We're to the point we need a ladder to get down in there now. We're not hitting rock. And we're just digging and digging and digging. And then finally, clink. Other areas, clink. And I want them to clean that thing spotless. I want them to see nothing but rock down there. But we hit it. You know how often they wanted to stop and say, this is good enough, machine. This is good enough. No, it's not. I want to see rock. So often in the Christian life, you start digging at it, but it turns out there's some work involved there. You know, crucifying the flesh is not an easy thing. It's easy to quote the verse, but when you think of a crucifixion, and this is how it relates to us dying to self, some flesh is torn. Some blood is shed. There's pain involved. We like to avoid all of those things. We want our Christian life as easy as possible. The whole time, the only thing you're doing is building your life on sand. It might look all right now, but wait until that storm hits. This is a quote from Arthur Pink. I don't recommend reading him for several reasons. He is a Calvinist, but when I read this quote from him, I wanted to use it. It wasn't in relation to this. It was in relation to something else with the Pharisees. It was the context of his writing this, but it fit this, and I thought I would use it. He says they bring their, and this is those who would, how I'm using it, as I see it, those who build their life on sand. They bring their bodies to the house of prayer, but not their souls. They worship with their mouths, but not in spirit and in truth. They are stricklers for immersion or early morning communion, but they take no thought about keeping their heart with all diligence. They boast of their orthodoxy, but disregard the precepts of Christ. And I thought, that's the man building upon the sand. It's all superficial. It's all, what's easy? What's easy? Listen, there's times the Christian life is hard. There's times as we're going to get to that message again here in probably about another 2 years. You got to get out of the boat. There's times when it's hard. You have to dig deep. There's plowing that goes with the Christian life. But if we would please keep this in perspective, you know, isn't it true the harder you work at something, the more rewarding it is for you? You know, Bethany had worked this summer and saved up the money to get that violin. Man, when I took her to the violin shop, and she's basically taking about every penny she earned to buy this violin, you could see the smile on her face. You know what? I think she's going to take care of that violin better than if Dad bought it for her. I do. When I was in New Guinea, you had the idea that American funds would build the church houses. And I told them right from the beginning, I said, listen, if you invest in this, you'll take care of it. Boy, the same is true of our Christian life. How many of us are building our Christian life on sand? Now, I do think this. I want to touch on this before I close. And I do think it's maybe even a primary message of this, of the foolish man. And that is one who is lost. He just finished talking about those on the broad road, those who are following a false gospel, those who had a false profession of faith. I think a very real application of this is those who think they're all right when it comes to this thing of salvation. They think they're all right that when they die, everything's fine, but you're going to find out at judgment that you were on sand. There was nothing there. Nothing. He has the profession on the outside. The house looks all right, but there's no genuine salvation. There's never been genuine conversion for the life. And I believe evidence here, which is consistent with the Sermon on the Mount, as well as what we're looking at, even if you think back to the series that we're in 1 John right now, evidence of true conversion, I believe, is obedience. Is obedience. I believe that's a mark of salvation. I believe when a person truly gets converted, he has a desire to do right before God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. If you have a profession of faith, if you have established your house, but you have no desire for obedience and you're playing a game, your house is built on sand. And when the storm of judgment hits you, it's crumbling down. Boy, repent of that and come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. He is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't play a game with the Christian life. Again, to get back to my point, tie this in, put this thing in proper perspective. We're serving Almighty God, the Creator of everything, the one who has created us in His image, the one who has made us a son. Even though we have to dig deep, isn't it worth it? I mean, again, think of David. I almost preached that message this morning. I had a hard time getting my study time in being at the camp this week. And I almost preached that message about David and how we don't want a religion that costs nothing is the title of it. Dealing with David when he had to offer the sacrifice. He had sinned against the Lord, numbering the people, and God judged him. David chose the pestilence. People are dying by the thousands, and David is begging God, please stop it. Please end it now. It was only the last 3 days. But David was begging immediately for God to end this. And God said what he said. You go and you offer a sacrifice, and I'll stay the plague. And so the Lord tells him where to go. He heads there. He heads to the field of a man named Arun. And Arun says, listen, David, all that you need is here. I have the instruments. I have the place, and I have the sacrifice. And he said, David, it's yours. You can have it. It's all yours. In today's Christianity, this is what we would have said. Wow, what a blessing of the Lord. David didn't respond that way. David realized this was his sacrifice, not somebody else's. He told him, no. He said, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which just cost me nothing. You have to dig deep. But the strength you need to continue digging and build upon that rock, the Lord provides. He provides. And again, it's an amazing life to live serving God. It's why you were created. It's why you're here. So the question is here today as I close is, what is your life built upon? If you were to examine it right now, would you say, man, I have part of my foundation here is not doing too good right now. Change it. It's all tied into obedience. That will provide you true security. That will ensure true success in your life is obedience to the Word of God in relation to eternity. Or maybe you're here and it comes to this thing of salvation. Maybe you've been building upon the wrong foundation. Maybe you've been trusting in your works. You think, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm all right. You're building upon sand. Maybe you think because you've been baptized that you're all right. You're building upon sand. That water will never take away your sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, which is necessary to take away your sin. Maybe you think because you turned over a new leaf, turn over all the leaves you want to, you're building upon sand. Salvation is only through that repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for you, who took your place in judgment and freely offers you through grace salvation. With every head bowed and every eye closed.